Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews in chapter 4. Take as my text this morning, especially the words, the summary, if you like, in verse 9 of chapter 4. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. I've touched on it already, and this being a holiday season, many of you have had some time of holiday and have returned home. If you haven't in the past few weeks, perhaps you did a little bit before that, or you are soon to do so. And the idea of a holiday is that it should be some measure of rest from the usual work and activities that you're involved with. And in order to give new strength to return to that work afterwards. We have other smaller intervals like that as our days unfold, even the night when ideally you can sleep and recover strength and be refreshed for work of the next day. And certainly the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, the day of rest that God has built into creation, one day in seven that he has made for rest and recovery, especially of spiritual strength. And if you are to read various studies of social sciences and so on, you find people telling us that more and more people are working, especially in the Western world. The work is done in order to get more time, perhaps, or to facilitate more leisure, more rest, more relaxation. It's a strange mix that you drive yourself silly working in order to rest and to be strong enough to do it all over again. But there is turning of the time when rest is essential. Now, around this time of year, it's not January the 1st, but it is something like starting a new year, just as the schools and the colleges do, that there's a long holiday break, and you have to perhaps take the foot off the pedal a little for a time, but the trust, the hope is that you can resume again before long. And that's what we need to do also as a congregation. But if that is the case, in what spirit and in what condition do we make any new beginning after some time of rest? What happens to that rest that we were perhaps hoping for during holiday or ought to have taken? What happens to that rest? And if you are rested, if you can say after holiday, yes, I am refreshed, if you can say that, how soon will it be before once again you are tired, weary and struggling on? Now, with these as something of a picture of our lives, and also I hope in an effort to go one step to set the tone in what we need for the year or the session ahead of us, I do turn to what the Bible says about rest. It's not everything the Bible says about rest by any means. It's too big a thing for just the one day. But it's some of the very important things that the Bible says about it. And so to come to this passage in particular and to consider, first of all, the rest that Israel lost. To think then about the rest that is still ahead of us, or as the Bible, this verse says, that remains, something that is still to come. And then, thirdly, to look at the diligence to enter that rest. First of all, then, the rest that Israel lost. As I mentioned at the before reading in Hebrews, a number of times the writer here makes reference to a psalm, Psalm 95, which in itself is referring back to the story that we read in part in Numbers 13 and 14. Perhaps you remember the story. I would hope you do. If you don't, go back and read it. It's I think, quite a significant passage, as this one in Hebrews brings up. There were spies. The people of Israel had traveled through the wilderness. This was roughly a year after they had been brought out of Egypt, that day after the night of the Passover. And there they were on the border of the land of Canaan. And so they had arranged, and 12 men went as spies into that land to see what it was like and to report back. There was one young man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. When they returned, they reported, "This is an excellent land." You'll see there that Caleb, back in Numbers 14 where we read, Caleb, it's included in quote marks, he uses the expression, "a land flowing with milk and honey," because that was what had been promised to them. It was an excellent land. But they also reported, perhaps because it was so excellent, that the people there were formidable. They were frightening, and these men who had gone in were frightened by them. They saw that these people there in Canaan were an obstacle that was too great to overcome. "If we go in there, we'll be slaughtered," they said. At least 10 of them said that. But there were two men who resisted. Two men who remembered the Lord who had conquered Egypt not so long before. They remembered, and they put their trust in this Lord. And that's where the difference lay. Would they, Israel, would they or wouldn't they trust in this Lord who had defeated the power of Egypt, brought them out of Egypt, who had taken them through the sea in a way that had never been seen before, brought them all this way through the wilderness, feeding them every day? Would they trust in him to take them into this land that he had, after all, promised to them? The Bible refers back to these events on a number of occasions, and as it does so, this is where the emphasis lies. Would they trust in God? It's a question of faith. That's what Hebrews 3 and 4 bring out. Even the writer of Psalm 95 brings it out as well. It's about what their hearts were. Would they harden their hearts? Would it be a rebellion of heart? Or would they trust in God? Would they go as he said, however formidable it looked to them, looking by sight? Or would they look by faith and go by faith? If you go back further, remember that Israel, they had been worn out in Egypt. They had suffered as slaves. And the Lord says, "I've heard your cries. I know your burdens that you bear. And I make a promise. I will bring you out of that land, but not just to bring you out and you can find your own way from here on. I will take you into a new land, and it will be given over to you, the land he had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob." And now they had reached the border of this land, perhaps just a year or so after. It was a tough year for them. You can look back and see how often they had grumbled. There were things that they felt they were justified in complaining about. Once again, they do it. In fact, God said, even in those few verses we read, "They've tested me these 10 times. They didn't altogether enjoy that journey. They had been brought out of suffering, a difficult journey through the wilderness. They were keen to get settled. Only now to reach that border, to find that the land was already occupied. As far as they were concerned, they couldn't just walk in. And didn't seem to be much of an option with these particular people that they should go in and eject them. So they fall back on self-pity. "Lord, we've had enough. You're not fair. We want to rest. You said we could rest here, but look, we can't. We're going to have to fight, go on fighting." Protest, what's going on? But the Lord had said, "This is the land I will give you. You go in there and you will rest. You will rest if you can trust in me. But look at those people of Israel. Did any of them find rest? They said, we'll go back to Egypt. Would they be rested there? Would they be rested on the journey back? Did they find rest? No, the Lord kept them 40 years in that wilderness, trudging all the way. Not one of that generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, entered the land that God had promised them for rest. And Hebrews tells us that the word that they heard, God had made the promises, I will give you that land, it will be a glorious land, you will have everything you need, it will almost do it for you. He would be overcoming to some degree the curse that he had established in Genesis chapter 3. That word, they heard the word, but Hebrews in chapter 4 verse 2 says, the word they heard did not profit them. They gained nothing from the word, because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. The word that you and I hear, whatever word it is, do you mix it with faith for it to profit you? You understand what this faith is that he speaks of? Within the context it reminds us, it's not that stuff in your head that says, yes, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died for my sins, and that stops there. It's not just that. This faith is that certainty that says, I do believe God's word, and I will base my entire life upon it. That word that is about Jesus and his salvation from sin, I will base my life on that. I will not try to get to heaven on my own strength. I'm useless at that. I will trust in him. But it goes on beyond that. It goes on into living by grace, living as he leads, wherever he leads. To those people, the 10 men who saw it and the rest of Israel who listened to them, it was like there was this massive wall in front of them of great giants of Canaan. And they said, we cannot get through that. God says, go through it. And they said, no. What do we do? What is there in front of you? What is there in front of us? We do not know. But where God says, go, will we go? Will you go? That's the trust. That's the faith that must be mixed in with hearing the word week by week, and I trust day by day. This was no profit to those people. It's so blunt, it's so straightforward, it's so simple in a way. There's nothing complex about this. It got them nowhere just to hear what God had to say, the promises. In fact, where did it get them? Death in the wilderness, corpses in the wilderness. Israel might say, yes, I believe the Lord got us out of Egypt. You know, that's what they did say when they protested and complained. The Lord has brought us all this way to bring us into trouble. That's what they said. They said, I believe God did it. They might say, I wouldn't be where I am today without him. But they were being asked to drop their own ideas as to what was ahead, to go with him. They were asked to drop their own ideas as to what life was all about. You and I are being asked to do that too. Will you mix that with faith and go with it? And they said, no thanks. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we will. We believe in this God. We will believe. We will go on trusting in him. He can do it. For all that these people had heard and they'd seen God at work for a year, in the end it made no difference. They would not put their lives in his hands. They would not go through and see what amazing things he might do with them. 39 years later, that remarkable story of the fall of Jericho. Why couldn't they have trusted him earlier? That was the rest, or the loss of the rest, that was promised to Israel. they lost it. There were some who entered eventually. But then the Bible has said that that's not incomplete. There is something still to come. There is a rest that is still ahead. Something bigger, something better. In verse 8 of chapter 4, if Joshua had given them rest, then he, that is the one who has spoken beforehand, the Spirit, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Yes, even that rest that Joshua brought some into a generation later, that was not complete. There was something bigger and better still. When we come to Hebrews, we're two major steps further on. There was Numbers 14, the events of Israel's story. Several hundred years after that, a man wrote the Psalm 95, and he recalls those events. And several hundred years further on from the Psalm, a man wrote Hebrews. But both these stages, the writers are realizing that even when Israel did get into the Promised Land, it was just the beginning. Psalm 95 is saying, yes, we got that rest, that promised land that God had promised to Israel. But today still, don't harden your hearts when you hear what God promises. Don't rebel. It still applies. You must go on looking for what God has promised. And that's what Hebrews picks up as well. Yes, Israel went into the promised land. They found rest from their wanderings in the wilderness. They found rest from slavery in Egypt. But as that freedom from bondage in Egypt, it was used so often through the Bible beyond them. These are pictures of a greater spiritual reality. They found that promised land, that rest. They went into it. And they did have rest for a time. There were many battles went on over generations. But at some point, and with David, for example, King David, the Bible says God granted him rest from his enemies. There was a measure of rest. But there are those who have been led by the Spirit in writing the Psalm, in writing Hebrews, who are saying it's not the deepest rest that man needs. There is something deeper still that God has prepared, that God is promising. It is still waiting for us if you are the people of God. The things that Israel gained, it's rather like coming back from holiday. Perhaps you do have a certain freshness at home again and going back to work, but it doesn't last all that long. Before long, you're back to what we call the daily grind. There Israel had a land flowing with milk and honey, but the problems kept cropping up even then. With hindsight and a clear record of the Bible, we can say that Israel, those problems, they brought them on themselves by wandering away from God. Yes, that's the point. They weren't secure in the rest. They hadn't been taken out of themselves fully. The rest was not complete. They had been looking for a rest that was just external, material blessings, peace from enemies with spears and swords, a good bank balance for us today, that kind of rest. But they were looking in the wrong direction. They were looking at the wrong part of human life. And as a result, they rarely took hold of the rest that their souls so desperately needed. Those are the things that the psalmist has in mind in 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But if you were to go back to 95, you would read there the first half of the psalm is expressions of great joy and praise to God, thanksgiving to God for his salvation. And it's on the basis of that he comes then to pick up on that picture of Israel at the border of Canaan and says, with all of God's salvation, Are you going to still go and harden your heart? There is still a rest that is before you, but you're going to miss out if you will not trust in his salvation, if you will not give God his rightful glory. And the sort of things that I'm talking about, when you and I start to think of them and to think of rest, we might think, well, this is talking, isn't it, about heaven? The promised land of Israel is a great picture of the heaven, the rest that God promises for his people. In Revelation chapter 13, we're told there about the saints who die in the Lord, who would rest from their labors. Even here in the next verse in chapter 4, verse 10 in Hebrews, he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. You might think it's a rest from that, called it already, daily grind. Maybe it's from the labors that where you're striving even to live for God. And I think there is a promise of that. Life will be cleansed of the curse on man's labor, that our work brings with it, that God has imposed upon our labor in Genesis chapter 3. But it's the root of it that will be changed. That's what makes the difference. That is the completeness of the rest. More liberating than any of those other things is to be at rest from the troubles of sin within your own heart. It will be wonderful to see the great redemption of creation. The creation will no longer be groaning. Creation itself given rest. That will be wonderful. But this is speaking about something even more than that, I think. It's to be that final redemption of the total person, not just in the physical things, but in our spiritual condition, a rest that is promised to all who believe. When it does say that he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, remember the way that God ceased from his works. He finished his works of creation, but he has gone on ever since in his work of providence and sustaining this creation. And I think that reminds us that work itself, in itself, it will not stop altogether. It will be different. It's not that kind of rest where you say, right, I'm not going to work today, I'm sitting or I'm just sleeping or whatever. Even then, there's an activity. Think of your holiday, whenever it was. It's a rest from normal life. It's a change, it's different. But there's always some kind of activity. Perhaps we might say that it's to take up an activity that is most needed at that time, for refreshment, to rebuild and so on. That's what the rest day each week is about. The word here, the rest that remains for the people of God, is built from the word Sabbath, which means rest. And that rest day each week, it was built into creation by God at the very beginning. And it's about a change of activity. Stop your work, which you should be doing for 6 days. The command says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor. Get about it. Be busy. Do all your work. But the seventh day, that belongs to God. Yes, Jesus said it is for you. But it's for you to get what you need most. It's a great symbol of this rest that God speaks of. The final rest. The great rest. What do you and I need most? Our Westminster Shorter Catechism says our chief end, our main end, our great purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what you need most of all. And you can't always get that. You need the freedom to do it. That's what we ought to be doing most on God's day, the Lord's day. It is made for you. For you to find what you need most that you'll be refreshed and strong to live for the Lord in the days that come. There is a rest that is ahead of us. It is for our spiritual condition a deep rest, one that we might find a rest of spirit in the Lord, that we can seek for and even to find a taste of it in this life. But it is one that is still yet to be completed as he takes us, his people, to be with himself. But that leads to the last point, the diligence to enter that rest. And I take you on to verse 11. Let us therefore, if there is this rest that remains, if it's still ahead of us for the people of God, be diligent to enter it. Make sure you don't miss out. What is this diligence? Is it to be hard at work for God? Is it about using my talents fully? Is it about becoming the best Bible student in the congregation? All of these things and more might come to mind when you hear the word diligent to enter that rest. It's that kind of word. All of them do come to mind at different points of life, depending on what our condition is. And all of them do have some part to play. But the verse itself explains what this diligence is about. It is not to be disobedient. Diligent is also the thought behind chapter 4, verse 1. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. It's a reminder that diligence is about being watchful, being attentive, being aware of what's going on. Watchful over yourself. And as he takes that up at the beginning of that chapter, he goes on and comes to the place of explaining, using the picture of the people of Israel, the word which they heard did not profit them. They didn't have that fear lest they should come short of the rest that God had promised them. They didn't have that fear. Why? There was something missing, and that was faith. They didn't mix it with faith, that word that they heard. There can be so many things that remain external unless they are taken in by this act of faith. If diligence means you must be obedient, chapter 4, verse 11, the other requirement is to have faith. Faith in the word that they've heard and in the God of his word. But it's not that these are alternatives. It's not that you can take one or the other. They belong together. In fact, to believe, Jesus said, is to obey. That is what he requires of us. Believe in him. And as James goes on to write, you can't know faith unless there is new life to show for it. Obedient living is an outworking of true faith mixed with the word that we hear. And some might say, well, there was Israel. Are we treating that as a picture of the Christian church, of Christian believers? And there were Israel, and they came to this place where they could have entered the rest, and some of them, many of them, dropped out. Does it happen that way with a Christian? I don't think that's what Hebrews is saying at all. We need to understand that passages making clear the danger is in unbelief and disobedience. And if we come to Christ, if we do believe in him, it is the beginning of belief. It is the beginning of obedience. But to be in Christ is a continuous thing. It must be maintained. If it appears, and Hebrews also touches on this, if it appears that someone is living as a Christian but they fall away, it is because the real thing was missing. It is the outward appearance alone, just as there was the outward appearance of Israel belonging to God, but they didn't. They rebelled against Him. There can be great imitations of the Christian life with the right words and so on when things are fine. But think more of what happened to Israel. They were put to the test. The test, will you believe in God? Will you trust in Him to give you the place that He has promised? When there are tests, it's then, where will you be found? It's not about just living a good life as most people know it. Not just about being respectable. It's about where, when your testimony of faith is put to the test, when there are challenges in front of you to the Christ-honoring way in your everyday life, which way will you choose? Going into the Promised Land was not just about Israel getting rest. Going into the Promised Land was first and foremost about giving God the glory through Israel. Your life and my life is not about what I can find in it, and my satisfaction, my fulfillment. It's about whether I'm serving God. Am I trusting Him? Am I going as He leads? You will find rest if that's the way that you go. Once again, it's only touching on these things. I'll just close. Do you wonder how you can know that this great rest will be yours? You can know it by being diligent, paying good attention to what is ahead and the way that the Lord leads, by diligently following through on the consequences of profession of faith in Christ. It's not about earning it by good works, by your own merits, but it's about following on and keeping on the new path that He sets you on. In Ephesians chapter 2 it says that He has brought us, He's given us faith and He's saved us in order to live the good works that God has prepared before for us to do. Wherever it takes you, what is your land of Canaan and giants in the land? What does God want you to do in the face of them? Where is it that God is saying to you, go there and I will be with you? Today, don't harden your heart to that. But go. Because it's on that road, it's at the end of that road that you will find this true rest for your soul, and you will have a taste of it even now as you serve Him. And on the basis that there is a rest still ahead of us, ahead of you, a rest that remains for the people of God, how then will you go through this year that's ahead of us? Not one of us knows what tomorrow will bring. Perhaps for us as a congregation, perhaps for one of you, or many of you, there will be that formidable obstacle ahead of you, ahead of us. What is ahead of us as a congregation? Where will God have us go? And will we go there? When we face it, how will we cope? How will we answer it? I urge you to remember that God has promised a rest for His people. Even in the face of great test and great challenge, great obstacles, there is a rest ahead of us. Will we go on? Will you go on? Will you be an Israelite, or will you be Joshua or Caleb? Let each one of us, and let us together, set our minds and our hearts on this better, this lasting, this strong, this glorious future. I am not feeling brave. There is so much that is unknown ahead of us. But let us set our minds and our hearts on the things that God has said. This is His word. Let us mix it with faith, with trust. Make this our resolve, that in the strength of the joy of the Lord, we will not lose heart. And as this chapter itself concludes, walking to God, trusting in Christ. He is our high priest. He knows what our life is like. But he says, I am here and I will take you to the God of grace. And in him find grace for that need. And the need is to stand for his glory, to stand boldly for him in all of life, with the expectation that he will do as he promises, and he will give a rest, glorious rest, in his appointed time. Just so far this morning, may God grant his blessing on his word to each one of us. Let us pray together.